It's time for Isaiah. Not y'all can go to class. Go to class. Yeah. Let the people go to class. But I'm sorry, we preempted your time by talking through it.
So, Lance, what time will we stop? 10 minutes,
Teal. I'll cheat on that end, if you don't mind. Bless you. Lord, bless these teachers. Bless all teaching today. Thank you for the things they thought on their hearts. But may your word be on our hearts today, Lord. Every class, bless the students hearing, and may you bless us. Yeah, without your blessing us, Lord, we will miss it all. So with your presence is what we ask, that we can hear you, understand you, and draw near to you, because you like that. So help us with this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, Lord, that you have used many through the centuries, many centuries, Lord. And it is the gospel, Father. But we want to hear what you want us to hear today. So thank you for this day you have made. We are rejoicing in it. Because of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Isaiah, last week, I hope you're ready. We had a lengthy introduction about what are prophets. I won't really go into that again, because I think I want us to be able to get on into Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah chapters 1 and 2. Next week, it's chapters 3, 4, and 5. Question to you. Do you want me to print these out? Well, I printed mine out a different way. I had printed out a little piece of paper and given it out in class. And, you know, basically, I can tell you what the scriptures are going to be that we cover. I'll say paper unless you want it. I thought it occurred to me, you know, am I just wasting paper since everybody has a Bible? So do you want it like that? Okay. Okay. You can do that. I mean, but if you know it's Isaiah chapters 3, 4, and 5, is that, or do you need the piece of paper? Do you want the piece of paper?
No.
Pardon me?
No.
No. Oh, I souped one up. It's usually English Standard Version.
The LHV.
Yeah, well, it's not really. It's English Standard Version.
With the names changed.
With the names,
no.
With the names made right. Since versions are, we still do the Jewish thing, which is, I mean, Christianity is Jewish, but we're not Jews in the sense that, the Bible says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It never says anything about not pronouncing it. That's putting a fence around it. And, you know, it's like, the Lord does have a name. And I don't know that he's that happy with us and afraid to even say it. I don't see that. I will say that a rabbi, I'd written the name of the Lord in Hebrew down, and she wouldn't let me take it away from the room because I was going to, I said, how do you say this? I told you this, and, you know, I wrote the name of the Lord. She says, that can't be destroyed. She buried it with a Jewish woman up in New York during her funeral. Because the name is so sacred that even the paper it's written on cannot be thrown away. And I was like, I mean, and I see something to that honoring the Lord, but I don't think that's what the Lord's calling for. I think that he's calling for that much honor in our hearts. And that's what Isaiah's about. That's what Isaiah's about. So the name of the Lord is Yahweh. It means he who is, basically. And if you would like to meditate on that, Thomas Aquinas meditated on it for about 40 years and wrote his Summa Theologica based on the being of God, he who is. So you can go 40 years on that thought. And it's not shallow that God is a verb versus all the other things in the Near East. It's the only God who is a verb. But here is our Lord. So we're starting out, I'm titling this section today, Rebellion, Strange Logic, Behavior, and Religion. And this is how Isaiah starts out. He wants to tell you what rebellion looks like, And it's stinking thinking. Jolie, where are you? Yeah. And we all know what stinking thinking is. Well, you know what? Sin makes stinking thinking no matter how form sin takes. It can take all kinds of form. But if you got sin in your life, you got stinking thinking. And rebellion really makes it look real clear, stinking thinking. So this is, the first few verses are about stinking thinking. And Isaiah, the chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I guess that's 40 years. He was at the end of Uzziah's reign, so that puts him 50 years of prophesying, something like that, from 640 to 590, something like that. That's a lot of, you know, a lot of time. I mean, 740 to 690, sorry. So that's a lot of time. But Isaiah, his name is very significant. You know what it means? Top left corner. Yahweh saves. The name of the Lord saves. And it's in their face, it's in people's face the whole time. But you know, I love the fact that it doesn't say Yahweh destroys. But he does judge as part of his salvation. But the ultimate line is Yahweh saves. So Isaiah, but it's a vision. And this means, it's not, when it says this word vision, it's not just the seeing. He sees it, it's more like perceiving the meaning or to see the truth of something. It's kind of a deep seeing. So it's a visionary thing. So my question to you, and I think this sets the tone for Isaiah as it is, that it doesn't say, most prophets say the word of the Lord came to, the burden of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord came. Isaiah says the vision came. This is about a way of seeing. And so the question for Isaiah, do I get the picture? And that's what I want to keep asking you throughout the whole thing. So let the images work on you. It's more about getting the picture, kind of like Revelation. You know, do you understand the visions of Revelation? The big deal is to get what they're kind of pointing at. And so this may not be point, 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 you know. I probably, you know, these four things, therefore, this argument. Isaiah says, I want you to get this vision. I want to get the picture. And so that's, let that picture sink in. That's the most primary thing for his prophecy. And this guy, he makes points and describes it, but that's the big issue here. Can I get the picture? Will I hear the poetry? It's beautiful. So but here he goes. He says, the vision of Isaiah, and here it comes. It's a summons like court. Hear, O heavens. I thought you were talking to the people. Well, the first thing he talks about, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth. Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes from Deuteronomy 4, 6, and many, many other verses in Deuteronomy where God calls on the heavens and the earth as his witness. Well, Lord, what are you calling on the heavens and the earth as your witness to these people? Because you have a case against them. I have a case against you that the heavens and the earth have witnessed your stinking thinking and being and ways, your rebellious rottenness. The heavens and the earth are my witnesses, God says. For Yahweh has spoken. Here's the word. This beautiful thing. And what I want you to hear, there's names of privilege and there's the corruption of the privilege. And he's going to go over these four things. A beautiful nation. Israel was a nation called out, elected, set apart, saved by a great, beautiful miracle from slavery. Israel was a people, chosen, special. They're the seed of Abraham. Is there any good privileges that go with that? It's like, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. You're the seed of Abraham. You are my children. Now, you know, for God to say you're my children, that's a big deal. You know, I'm not going to treat you like a slave. You are my children. I love you. You are my son and daughters, sons and daughters. And with this goes lots of privileges. But Isaiah says all these privileges have been corrupted, and here's how he does it. Here he goes. The Lord speaking, I reared children and brought them up, but they, emphatic word, they have rebelled against me. It's emphatic in the Hebrew. What is the charge of a rebellion? What do you do according to the law of Moses with a rebellious son or daughter? It's in the law and you do it. Stoning. Is that just like pelting them with little pebbles? It's killing them. For him to start, he's starting out with a big statement and they all know it. They're like, you're calling us a rebellious son. Ding, ding, ding. And they know, oh, we need to be stoned. You mean we're a stonable offense people? Well, the Lord, he's just starting. They have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand or discern. They don't have the instincts that come from living in close relationship with me that even animals have from living in close relationship to others. We are to develop a theological instinct, the mind of Christ. You know, I used to talk to James Torrance, who taught at Edinburgh, and he would talk about his wife. Torrance was one of the great theologians. You'll hear his name from now on, but he talked about his wife. I said, what's your wife like? He says, you know, she has a better theological instinct than I do. Much better. I said, what do you mean? Because if someone's saying something that's crazy, she's seen through it right like that. It takes me a long time. She sees through stuff. She smells something when it's wrong. There are people with a theological, spiritual instinct because they're just walking with God. And that's what God says, you don't have it. How did you not get the theological instinct, the godly instinct, the mind of Christ? The mind of, well, it's not Christ here, but it's the mind of God. The animals even get it. So now the Lord has called heaven and earth and a donkey and an ox as witnesses against Israel. That's an insult to arrogant people. It makes people who are humble cry. How have I failed the Lord? Here's the privileges and the corruptions. Ah, sinful nation. Sinful. Missing the mark. That's the word for hamart. It's the word for missing the mark in Hebrew. People laden with iniquity. It says, I bore you up with eagle's wings. Exodus 14. I lifted you. Now you're heavy. I carried you. But now you've become laden with so much iniquity. And iniquity is, it's not just behavior act. It's a heart that is just corrupted. You are so heavy to me, I can't even carry you as a people that I carried with eagle's wings. Offspring, seed, who do evil. The people who are children of Abraham, the most blessed, the most hoped for people on earth. You become evildoers. Oh. Children who deal corruptly. My children have grown up and they're in my house and they deal corruptly. What do you mean by that, the Lord? Well, let me explain. Who have forsaken Yahweh, who have despised the Holy One of Israel, who are utterly estranged. And this, the word is real strong here. It's estranged themselves backwards. You have estranged yourselves backwards. Now, it's hard to translate, but it's weird. It means you become an alien to yourself. You've alienated yourself. You were chosen, special, elect. Now you become the worst of aliens. They got this in Hebrew, by the way. These are not things that they didn't think of. They didn't have to think about this. This was hitting them front and center. Everything I'm saying, they got it right away. They didn't like it. And they said stuff like this. Isaiah, don't you know where we are? We're in Jerusalem. The Lord hasn't fallen. There's beautiful things here. The temple's here. The worship's here. Everything's here. They were constantly back on him, you know. Who are you? Look, have you seen the beautiful temple lately? Have you not noticed that we always and never miss our sacrifices? Ever. We never miss our prayers. Don't you know there's things going on here and the Lord has blessed Jerusalem? Isaiah, you're crazy. I guarantee you they're saying this back. Well, Isaiah says, you know, or he's speaking for the Lord. There's more to this. That's the first charge. That's the first summons like a law court. Your thinking is crazy. And here's how it goes. I'm verse 4, I think I am. Or verse 5. Why do you seek further beatings? Do you know people that like to get beat up? You would call them crazy. Or, you know, what? Masochist. Masochistic tendencies. You know, why don't you hit me? Please hit me. It's on my back. You know, hit me hard. Why do you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. This is all poetry. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They've not been drained or bound up or softened with oil. You're crazy. These people are crazy. They're not thinking right. Their sin has led them to suffer, and they don't even realize the connection. A donkey would do. A donkey would realize it. You hit a donkey, they straighten up. You hit Israel, listen to him some more. This is powerful stuff. Now, he gets into some other concrete things. Your country lies desolate. You know, oh, you want some, I'm talking in figures. You want some concrete stuff? Well, here's some concrete stuff. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, aliens devour your land, your chosen people. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers and foreigners. And daughter Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard. The word booth, Jimmy, is Sukkot. That's the word. A booth in the vineyard. A Sukkot's a temporary dwelling, like a hut in a cucumber field. The farmers did not live on the land. They lived in villages and go out to the land. During harvest, they did not want to waste any time. So they would build little huts out in the field and harvest. And when it was over, they were so excited to have a feast, they left those little huts out there a lot of times, and the wind would blow them down in a way. Transient, temporary little huts. Little old tiny, I mean, not even as good as an outhouse from the old days. And just there. A lean-to. It says, this is what you've become. A mighty and beautiful nation. A wonderful people. A glorious seed. A beloved children. And now you want to live, not in my mansion, you want to live in a little hut. A little Quonset hut. Like a besieged city. If Yahweh of hosts, well, that's a big word. I've been talking to, you know, Yahweh of hosts. It's, well, you're talking about Yahweh now and you put a word on hosts. In other words, Yahweh, the one who is in charge of the plenitude of all diversity. Lord of hosts. The Lord of all armies. The Lord of all fullness. Somebody said, translate it this way, the inexhaustible God. He has full resources beyond. And you can say it points to the Trinity. Because it's the fullness of relations. The Lord of hosts. But I mean, they didn't get that. But maybe it's there. I don't know. But it's the Lord of hosts. His wonderful, beautiful name had not left us a few survivors. We'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd have become like them. Remnant. Left a little remnant. That's his opening summons. How are we so far? Any comments? Questions, concerns? Shannon. Well, that's a good question. If this is the introduction, it looks like it's an introduction to Isaiah, and it could... They went from really being rich and hanging out with Isaiah, because Assyria is the big problem, mostly, for the first parts of Isaiah. And these were mighty people, but Assyria would fight their own little battles and leave everybody alone for 20 and 30 years, 50 years. When they did that, Israel became very rich. Judah, and of course this is Jerusalem, Judah, south kingdom, they became rich and happy. And it could be that time, but then they got besieged by either people who were afraid of it, Assyria, that would be northern Israel and their allies, or Egypt messing around with them, or Assyria even. Did their big besieging thing. And it took like tons of cities in Judah. Maybe this is that. I don't know. It's hard to know. But this is just an introduction to Isaiah. What goes on. Second summons. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, listen. See, he just said, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth. Now he's saying, hear, you rulers of Sodom. I thought, I'm a Jerusalemite. I'm a Jerusalemite. Isaiah, don't you know where you are? Are you having a little touch moment here? No, here, O rulers of Sodom, listen, you people of Gomorrah. Oh, I guess you do know what you're saying. In what ways would you say, what is he saying with this picture? What do you think? How does that make you feel? Even today, I don't know that it would be a compliment. I don't even think it would be a compliment. I mean, what do you think? I mean, what do you get out of that? If that's to you, or how do you think they felt from it? What does that feel like? That's a byword, a spit word, a swear word. You sodomite, you Gomorrahite. No, there's not, is there? You're making a strong claim, Isaiah. Oh, yeah. But I'm speaking for the Lord God. Well, I've got a bunch of prophets over here that say we're good. Here's the issue in Isaiah. We're all good. Well, Isaiah says, well, you got a problem. No, you're not. You're Sodomites and Gomorrahites. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, it does. Yes, I think that's right. And, you know, if you want to live like a pagan, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of a pagan? You know, he's probably said stuff like that. You know, it's like, well, you want to live like a pagan. You're no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus kind of made some comparisons. It would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, but by not repenting at my preaching. Wow. Sodom and Gomorrah is one of those swear words, you know, those bywords, a marker. Sodom and Gomorrah, the epitome of godlessness. My question to you, did the godless Sodom and Gomorrah, were they religious people? Were they religious people? Were they really religious people? Yes, they were religious people, number one. Were they very religious people? That's the next question. Yes. They were very religious people. Could they compete with us? Yes. They were going and they were worshiping all the time. God, false idols, all kinds of things. Religion was very healthy in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it wasn't the right religion. It was perverted and sick and godless. Which is a contradiction and weird and strange. Don't ever think for a moment that godless people don't have religion. And if America becomes godless, don't ever think she will not have a religion. And this happened in France. I say it because I lived in France. They threw out the church. And, you know, I understand, you know, let the guts of the rich people strangle the priest. That's kind of what they said. And they kind of did that with the French Revolution. I mean, that's a very crude quote, it's true. I mean, that's what they said, and they did it. Religion is bad, but the most soothsaying, occult place, one of the worst in the world is France. There's religion everywhere. They're not necessarily into Christian religion. They're very religious. So, he's going to get on their religion right now. What? Here's his things about religion. There, the religion of Jerusalem. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Yahweh. I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of or fed beast. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from you? Trample my courts no more. That's interesting. That's an animal word. Even the ox and the donkey would know better than to trample the courts. They know where they belong. But you're like an ignorant thing going in here trampling my courts. No more. Bringing offerings that are futile. Incense that is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling my convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Now, the Lord likes solemn assemblies. but he does not like the ones with iniquity. Your new moons, your appointed festivals, my soul hates. In other words, that means with all my heart. I hate it with all my heart. The Lord says, you know, I don't see very often that the Lord says, I hate with all my heart. My soul hates. Now, a lot of places it says the Lord hates, you know, a proud look, a lying tongue. But when he hates it with his soul, a worship, a show, an expression of religion with iniquity. Oh, it gets him to no end. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates, they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, that means praying, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Your religion has no authorization, no acceptance, and no response from the Lord. That's powerful. Somebody, is this a correct quote? Somebody said, you know, Isaiah is here in this passage recommending morality without religion. I'm quoting somebody. Is that fair summation or? Yes. That's a very common textbook kind of explanation that's out there. Your kids would get it in college. No? Why? Yeah. That's very well put. I think that's very well put, Shannon. Somebody said, well, it's he's recommending a covenant with integration, not a covenant without integration. You could go a lot of different ways with this. Religion, what is it? A disconnected religion. He said, that's terrible. A religion without a relationship. That's the big thing. We don't need it. Yeah, God said, I don't need that. Why? It's covenant confusion. And they don't understand the covenant. Did the sacrifices, where do they come in the old law? They come in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. That's the manual of sacrifices. Before that comes Exodus 19 and 20 and 21. The Ten Commandments and the covenant of grace and God claiming, I made a covenant with you. I put you out. I love you. Here are the Ten Commandments. You know, here's some instructions for this life. And then later, after the Exodus 20, you got Exodus 20, 30 through 40, the tabernacle, learn to worship me. And sometimes you'll mess up and you'll have unintentional sin. Leviticus 1 through 7, here's your sins, your grain offering, your burnt offering, for when you don't have a high hand, here's for the sins to keep in relation with me and keep you clean and keep you close to me. They were putting the cart before the horse and said, you know, the real big thing about this is, you know, we have the points without the power, or the points without the purpose. They were majoring in minors and thought that made God happy, when they had not put all the stuff that goes before it, the relationship, the grace, the morality that you're talking about, the worship from Exodus. All the book of Exodus, they kind of skipped over it. And this is a common problem, yeah. So, well, any other concerns about any comments on this little section? Somebody called this the unholy alliance of religious duty and personal iniquity. Yes. Yeah. Yes. It's, well, I think that maybe at first they didn't. They might have been sincere, but this is like the acute version of rebellion. And it's where they have fooled themselves and they really don't care. They really, they're so twisted and weird and strange with their logic. Their logic's weird. Their behavior's wrong. Their religion is disconnected and it's covenant confusion. They don't even understand the covenant that is, makes the religion. And they're kind of glad about it because they have been in greatest prosperity they've ever known. And God has rewarded them with prosperity, and it's obvious they're okay. Yes. Yeah. 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 What verse are you? Tell us your verse. Yes. So, thank you, Jimmy. So, the very next thing answers the question, and he's telling them in verse, I don't have the verse number, 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings before me. In other words, make yourself right with me. Make yourself right with your personal spirit. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. The word for justice here is not righteousness. Like, typically, it's justice of the judgment of justice, mishpat. And here, think about the society and the moral, the people. In other words, get your Ten Commandments right. Love God and love your neighbor. You haven't even loved God. Get right with me. Get right with your family. Get right with society by rescue the oppressed or set right the oppressor. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. So that's it. I mean, there's a lot of... They are just superficial people. They're superficial. Their religion is superficial. Yes, Taz. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just saying, it's a frightful thing in some ways when you listen to this. I mean, how deceived, how easily deceived we can be by people full of our religion, which is not a bad thing, but it can be a blinder.
Oh yeah. Oh, yes. Explain what you're saying.
Well, starting out being a man of God,
getting along with the nation. Getting along is a significant word for what I'm talking about.
Yep.
You know, compromising truth. God no longer was truly sanctified, truly held up as holy. He was treated along with the gods of the nations, and he worshiped at the high place with his wives. He engaged in idolatrous worship. He, as a leader, set forth for the people the idea of getting along in the larger context. He was the wealthiest of the Israelite kings. He did all of these things. He amassed great fortune at the expense of the religious purity and sanctity of the people. And this is a continuing fruit of his that Isaiah is calling them back from. You have externalized all of your religious practices. You're covering your bases. And then you may go cover your bases at the high places.
I would say I see the difference between maybe us and the black thing. These people they ignored a whole book of Exodus. And, you know, it doesn't say necessarily, they were transgressing direct commandments about what to do. And there's not a direct commandment that tells you, you know, it's an application and a principle, a heart that brings you to treat people all the same. And it is right. I mean, I see that as a matter of imperfections and growth and sanctification. I think you can get into beating yourself up and the church up and putting them down so bad when it's really they were just working out sanctification. This is not that. This is something severely even beyond that that people don't even care about. And there were some people, Taz, I do think, that didn't care either. They just wanted to have their social service and their good time at their church club. And this applies directly to that. This is too complicated to go, man. Something you need to hear. Therefore says Yahweh, I'm in verse 25, I think it is, 24. Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will pour out my wrath on my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. Well, of course you will. You always have, Yahweh. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross. This is a shock. You are the Lord is saying, I know you're my enemy. You have become my enemy by how you do it. That blows me away. It's like, Lord, I don't want your hand against me. I mean, somebody else's hand, don't let your hand get against me. He's saying the Lord's hand is against you. But, and here's the other side. We've got to finish, but Isaiah does two things at the same time. I've been strong on the judgment part because that's where he starts. But he doesn't just do judgment. He does hope alongside of it. And that's what we have to hear. It's judgment and hope. And after he talks about hope, he says, don't let that be false hope. This is not false comfort. And then he brings it back to reality. But he says, don't think the Lord doesn't have plans with judgment. If the Lord judges you, he's going to use it for purging. He said, I'm going to purge you with lye and remove your alloy. I'll restore your judges and your counselors like at the beginning and afterwards. You'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, Jerusalem. And then we know this wonderful passage in chapter 2, the one we all love. In the days to come, he had this vision. The mountain of the Lord's, Yahweh's house, shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may give us fun experiences of worship, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth spirituality, and spirituality from Jerusalem. That's the way it's read today. But it says, the word of God says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, Torah, instruction, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into little plow tips and their spears into pruning knives for the vines. That's what that means. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So let's outlaw guns. It's going to make it happen, right? That's very foolish. It doesn't make it happen. Because the basis of this happening is centering on the law and the instruction of the Lord and the light. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of Yahweh. It is not possible to be human nature. But it is possible for the Lord to change human nature. And they will be hungry for this law of the Lord. This beautiful Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem. And this was the hope of the Jews forever. This scripture is so beautiful. It's also found in Micah chapter 4. And this is beautiful hope. But I won't go into it. Y'all, Isaiah says, isn't this comforting? But this is not you. He goes on to explain, you are haughty, you're proud, and you trust in people. You're idolaters, but you know what came first? Your trust in man. You worship people. You believe that your solutions are human. You believe in government as your solution to everything. They did. You don't even trust me. And so he ends up with verse 22. Turn away. Stop trusting in. Give up on humans who have only breath in their nostrils. How, why would you trust a man who is only a breath away from extinction? That's a powerful thought. And I'm tempted to trust people, by the way. I'm speaking to me. I'm so easily want to trust people. You know, it's like trust government, trust everything. And I'm like, wow. Heaven's just a breath away. Chile wrote a song about it. Extinction's just a breath away, too. Just trust the hem of the garment with Isaiah, chapters 1 and 2. We'll kind of summarize at the end next week and go into chapters 3, 4, and 5.